Morning. If you have a Bible, maybe you could turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going through the book of 2 Peter, if you've been with us the past couple Sundays. And so that's what we're carrying on with in chapter 2 in the book of 2 Peter. That's kind of towards the back of the Bible. It's after Hebrews and then James. 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. And so if you were here last Sunday, you would have heard from Luke Tremblay and about the importance and the reliability of God's Word and how we should be paying attention to it. And Peter makes reference to the fact in chapter 1, Luke mentioned, he said, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter knew that he wasn't going to be around much longer, so he had to basically say what he wanted to say, what he thought was important to say, because he wasn't going to have much more chance. So, what was important? God's Word. Paying attention to God's Word. And today, chapter 2, what's also important? Not only paying attention to true prophecy, but watching out for false prophecy. And so, join me in reading chapter 2, if you have a Bible. And we'll read through 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. And so we have chapter 2, perhaps not the most sort of feel-good passage of the Bible, but important nonetheless. And I'm not sure how many of you may have noticed some a couple verses, and I'd like to deal with a couple verses that may cause a little difficulty if you take it the wrong way. And so let me deal with a couple verses that if you didn't know better, you could possibly think that somebody could be saved and then lost. And if you notice in verse 1, it talks about false teachers, that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. So does that mean they were true Christians or two true believers? Another spot, verse 20, talking about these false teachers again. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. And again, it almost sounds like someone, when it says knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this is a true believer or a true Christian that goes on to become lost. And I want to clear that up to begin with. And I want you to know that these verses don't describe someone who is saved and then lost. These verses describe people who were never saved. So when it says in verse 1, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, they're bought. Are these people bought? We believe, if we look carefully at scriptures, that Jesus bought everyone. The Bible teaches that. Jesus has bought everyone, but not everyone has received the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers, even though he bought it with his own blood. And if you're taking notes or remembering, there's some key verses that teach that. And you can write them down, or maybe you already know them. For example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says about Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has bought everyone. Here's another fairly well-known verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men. All men. Here's another one, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This one's fairly familiar too. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So it's universal. And when it says in verse 20, these people, when it says they if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does that necessarily mean they're a true believer? I don't think so. I think of myself, for example. Long before I became a true believer in Christ, there was, in a certain sense, I had escaped the corruption of the world by merely having believing Christian parents. And those of you that have been blessed with believing parents can agree, and maybe even those that haven't can agree, that having a Christian family, having believing parents, will, to a large degree, save you from a certain amount of corruption that happens in non-Christian families. So, my dad didn't beat my mom. My mom wasn't an alcoholic. And we could go on and on with things that are a little more characteristic of a Christian family that aren't necessarily the case in a non-believing father and mother. So in that sense, even before I became a believer as a child, I had escaped a certain amount of corruption that goes with the world. People can attend church without necessarily being a true believer in Christ. Just because you walk in the door of a church or a local church, or you associate with believers, doesn't make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian by osmosis, by hanging around other Christians. Keith Green said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But associating with other believers is still a blessing, even if you aren't necessarily a believer in Christ. You can enjoy fellowship. You can even enjoy food sometimes. But the fellowship of believers is an environment that, to a certain degree, is safe from the corruption of the world. And a lot of unbelievers, by merely associating or being close, can benefit. And so he's talking about these types of people that have benefited, that have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but haven't really believed, haven't repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. And so the Bible teaches eternal security. That's what we call it. Eternal security for all true believers. And I'd like to make sure that's clear this morning, and I'm going to share some scriptures that teach that. And once again, fairly familiar verses. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is saying about those that believe in that, those that believe in Jesus. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you're a true believer, you're in God's hand. And no one can snatch you out, not even you. That's what we believe. That's what we call eternal security. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus speaking again says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Notice it's not he will cross over from death to life. He has crossed over from death to life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, talking about Christ's sacrifice, says, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Notice the tense. he has made in the past perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Christians aren't perfect from day to day as they walk. They're being made holy. But Christ has bought our salvation, and so we're credited with righteousness, right? It's in the bank. Nobody's robbing that bank. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You'll get the occasional hymn that teaches that as well. We actually sang one, if you were took the opportunity to be with us this morning. Shane opened with the hymn from the Black Hymn Book. And said, it is God that justifies. And there's a phrase, sort of a rhetorical question. Who the broken chain of guilt shall replace? Nobody. So the chain of guilt has been broken for believers, and no one's going to put it back together. Eternal security. There's another one actually in the Black Hymn Book, I think it's number 2. It's called A Debtor to Mercy Alone, and there's a phrase towards the end that says, more happy but not more secure the souls of the blessed in heaven. So people that are in heaven are maybe more happy than us, but they're no more secure than true believers in Christ that are here right now. So don't get the idea that you can be saved and lost. Eternal insecurity. It's like I came to Christ and I was saved, and then I sinned and then I was lost. Then I repented and came back to Christ and I was saved again. And then I fell into temptation and I was lost again. And then I repented and came back to Christ and I was saved again. All in the first 10 minutes? No. No. True believers are eternally secure. The problem with eternal insecurity is a couple things. With that type of attitude, you're stuck with despair, because what kind of sin is going to result in you being lost? Just small sins? And how do you know? And so if you're always having to be worried about committing sin and becoming lost, you can never be sure. And then you're stuck with despair because you have that hanging over your head. The other thing, if you believe in eternal insecurity, then in a way, that's just like any other man-made religion that says that you have to earn it. So effectively, that's what it's like, because if you're lost every time you sin, then you have to come to Christ again. You're essentially having to earn your salvation. It's not true. It's like every other false religion. So don't fall for that. And while we're clearing up the bad idea of eternal insecurity, I suppose on the one extreme of an error, on the other extreme is probably Calvinism, which teaches, among other things, limited atonement, for those of you that are familiar with it. And that's not true either. These verses that we've been looking at teach unlimited atonement. So the atonement is unlimited, but if you refuse to accept the free gift, you're lost. In a sense, universal atonement, but universal wrath, just like John chapter 3, verse 36 says about God's wrath. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So if you think of, to use an analogy, Christ's salvation protects us from God's wrath. It's like a really big, powerful umbrella. And so this umbrella is so big that there's room for the whole world in it, for everyone in it. But not everybody chooses to be saved. It's kind of like geographically, there's room in Canada for all 7 billion of the Earth's people, but not everybody is here. There's only about 30-something million, right? There's room. So the atonement isn't limited. So let's clear that up. And we're going to talk about false teaching. Peter wasn't the only one concerned about false teaching. If you're familiar with Paul, he was as well. Paul says to the folks at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So Paul, the Apostle Paul, was also pretty concerned about false teaching. So was the Apostle John. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us." And in chapter 4, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." And so you'll find in chapter 2 of 2 Peter that actually Peter spends a lot of time talking about the fruit or lack thereof of these false prophets. And so he spends more time talking about that than he does sort of detailing exactly which false teaching to watch out for. But he does mention certain false teachings. He says in verse 1, he calls them destructive heresies. They will introduce destructive heresies, false teachings, things that are wrong. Also, in verse 1, some of these people even denying the sovereign Lord. They deny Christ. What else do they teach? In verse 3, it says they will exploit you with stories they have made up. Made up stories. And I'm not going to go through and give you every example of false teaching that's ever occurred. You can do that on your own time, but I'll maybe give you one or two examples and pick on maybe a couple of groups. And they do have made up stories, like Lamanites and Nephites being around North America thousands of years ago. Fiction. But some people believe it and follow this type of teaching and are led astray. So he talks about the false teachings, but mostly he talks about the false teachers themselves. And as Christ said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." So the main idea is watch out for false teachers. And we have their false teachings. And false teachers are, number one, secretive, as it says in verse 1. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And a lot of times false teachers sort of don't directly say something that's obviously false. They'll say something that's a little more subtly false. And the most classic example is when the snake in the garden said to Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat any fruit of the garden?" So he didn't come out right away and say something that was obviously false. He started off with a question, sort of secretly or subtly coming at it. And when he says something like that, did God really say you can't eat any fruit of the garden? It seems like he's doing two things at once, just very subtly. Number one, he's questioning God's word. He's questioning the truth of God's word. Number two, he's questioning God's goodness, isn't he? Is that the kind of God you have that he won't let you eat any of this fruit? Just very subtle. But he manages to do two things just in that very one subtle question. And so false teachers, often, they won't come directly and say something that's obviously wrong. They'll just question and give a little variation. Once you pay attention to the implications of what they're saying, you realize it's false, even though it doesn't start off very obvious. Book of Mormon calls itself another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, it's just another testament of Jesus Christ, just kind of like all the other ones. No. But subtly, secretly, just kind of in very small bits, leading us astray. False teachers are, number one, secretive. False teachers are, number two, greedy. It says in verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. It says in verse 14, they never stop sinning, they seduce the stable. They are experts in greed. It's like they practice and train in greed. Greedy people. Normally, true teachers, true prophets, are unselfish, and they're giving. They give of themselves. It's the opposite to being greedy. So another little warning sign of a false teacher. Number one, they're secretive. Number two, they're greedy. Number three, they're exploitative. In the verse 3, these teachers will exploit you. And so, once again, instead of giving to the people, they exploit them. So if they have a congregation, perhaps, for example, they're always asking for money from these people. It's a bad sign. The Bible teaches that Christians give, but they teach that Christians give willingly, not under compulsion. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll see the occasional financial scandal. That's not a sign of a true believer. That's a sign of a false teacher. They're secretive. Number one, they're greedy. Number three, they're exploitative. Number four, they're lustful. Verse 10 says that they follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, corrupt desire of the flesh. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. Verse 18, appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. And so once again, like a financial scandal, you shouldn't be seeing sex scandals either. That's a pretty bad sign. And sometimes you don't see it right away. By the time it's obvious, it's big trouble. But it's a subtle thing, and sometimes we have to be clear about what we teach in these regards as well. Like, we don't have to normally stand up here and preach against murder because it's kind of illegal and pretty much everybody knows. But we do have to stand up and preach against fornication and adultery, sexual sins, because to a large degree it's legal in Canada between two consenting adults, but it's wrong. And so we have to preach against it. And we have to say the Bible teaches a sexual relationship between one man and one woman who happen to be husband and wife of each other. That's it. That has to be clear. And so if there's any deviation from that, that's a bad sign. That's a sign of a false teacher. So false teachers are secretive, they're greedy, exploitative. Number four, lustful. Number five, disrespectful of authority, as it says in verse 10. Those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. And so, another warning sign. If there's somebody that won't ever submit to anyone, that won't ever submit to elders of the church, or more importantly, won't submit to God's word, well, that's a warning sign. They're disrespectful of authority. False teachers are secretive. They're greedy. They're exploitative. They're lustful. They're disrespectful of authority. And number six, there's probably a few more in here, but I'll stop at six for now. They're arrogant, as it says in verse 10. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Verse 18, it says, they mouth empty, boastful words. And these two words, where it says in the NIV, arrogant in verse 10, also means sort of self-willed. These people are self-willed. In verse 18, the word empty, boastful words, literally swollen, and that we get the idea of a swollen ego. Used to say puffed up. A swollen ego, someone who's arrogant. So these are just signs to watch out. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And this is the type of fruit that false teachers display. And sometimes it takes a little while for the fruit to grow to the point where it's obvious. But these are some of the results that we see with false teachers. They're secretive, they're greedy, they're exploitative, they're lustful, they're disrespectful of authority, and they're arrogant. And so, let's watch out for false teachers. Sometimes hard to nail down because that bad fruit that grows a lot of times isn't obvious right away. And a lot of times they get away with it. In any local church, it's the elder's job to watch out for this kind of teaching. And so, it's our duty to do that, and hopefully we'll guard the local flock against this type of stuff and against these types of people. But we can only do so much. And I guess there's a sense, in a sense, most of us are prophets, not in an official capacity, because we don't believe in any official capacity of a prophet these days, because we have the Word of God. But in a sense, in a minor way, anyone who opens their mouth and says something speaks forth and is a sense a prophet. So anytime any of us says something, there's a sense in a small way that we're a prophet. So we're challenged, each of us, to speak from the Word of God and to be a true prophet, not a false prophet. Those that are false prophets, we can only do so much. We can identify and point them out and not encourage them, and they won't be part of us. But I'd like to finish just with the idea that the harm they do is a lot of harm. And they're under God's punishment. It says in verse 1, they are bringing swift destruction on themselves. And so, They're under God's punishment. The truth is that everyone is born into the world sinners, and we're all under God's punishment. But thanks to Christ, He's offered us salvation. He's offered atonement. So we can, every believer comes to Christ to be saved. And everyone, even the false prophets, while they're alive, have the opportunity to repent, come to Christ, and be saved. So keep that in mind. Let's be encouraged, but let's watch out for false teachers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're blessed to be bought by Christ's blood and to be invited to take part in God's family. And we thank you what Christ has done for us. And yet we ask for your help because we're human and we're weak at times. And we don't know everything. Please encourage us to stay close to your word so that we're not vulnerable to false teaching and false teachers. Please help us to see clearly. Please teach us from your word. Help us to speak the truth and to be part of the good things, part of the good program of the gospel going forth. Please help us to be wise. Help us to be wise as snakes, but harmless as doves. Please help us to recognize when there's trouble, when there's falsehood. Help us to spread the truth. So we ask your encouragement. We ask for your favor. We ask that you would keep each of us safe. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.